Everyone. I'm very thankful for our worship teams. You just see kind of the difficulties they have to go through as they battle the wind that picked up out of nowhere. And I'm so appreciative of that. And just the talent that they have as they sing beautiful worship songs to bring Him praise. So we thank You, Lord, for the beautiful music that we can extend Your way. Today, we're going to be reading from our children's Bible, as usual. And this story is called The Good Shepherd. So it comes from a combination of Psalm 51, 2 Samuel 7, and Psalm 23. David was a shepherd, but God looked at him, and he saw a king. Sure enough, when David grew up, that's just what he became. And David was a great king. He had a heart like God's heart, full of love. Now that didn't mean he was perfect, because he did some terrible things. He even murdered a man. No, David made a big mess of his life, but God can take even the biggest mess and make it work in His plan. "I need a new heart, Lord," David prayed, "because mine is full of sin. Make me clean inside." God heard David's prayer. He forgave David and He made David a promise. "I will make you great, David, and one day a king will be born into your family and he will heal the whole world." Did you know that David was a songwriter too? In fact, his songs were so good they might have been in the top 40 charts if they'd been invented then. David's songs are like prayers. They're called Psalms, and this one is called The Song of the Shepherd. It's probably number one on the Psalm charts, and it goes like this. "God is my shepherd, and I am His little lamb. He feeds me. He guides me. He looks after me. I have everything I need. Inside my heart is very quiet as lying still in soft green grass in a meadow by a little stream. Even when I walk through the dark, scary, lonely places, I won't be afraid because my shepherd knows where I am. He is here with me. He keeps me safe. He rescues me. He makes me strong and brave. He is getting wonderful things ready for me, especially for me, everything I ever dreamed of. He fills my heart so full of happiness, I can't hold it all inside. Wherever I go, I know God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love will go too." God gave David that song to sing to His people so they could know that He loved them and would always look after them, like a shepherd loves his sheep. And one day, God was going to do something that would inspire thousands upon thousands of new songs. God was going to show His people once and for all just how much He loved them. Another shepherd was coming, a greater shepherd. He would be called the Good Shepherd. And this shepherd was going to lead all of God's lambs back to the place where they had always belonged, close to God's heart. Just want to make one quick announcement before I pray here. And that is that Monday's prayer time will not be held at the church this upcoming Monday. I guess we'll be praying from our own homes. So feel free to do that. Join us in prayer still at that time. Just do it from your home. We are having an amazing time with our Monday prayers. It's awesome just to let the Holy Spirit lead us where He wants to lead us and to just kind of pray for many different things, whether it be our own church or the government or other countries in the persecuted church. It's just exciting to be able to pray for those things. So today, join me in prayer as we bless this service and we say thank You, Lord, for this lovely weather and for the sun beating down on us today. Father, we thank You so much for just being able to gather here and sing Your praises and to extol You. We thank You for just all that You provide us, whether it's through the sunny weather that we have or even the rain that we get for farmers and for people who garden, who love to have their crops or garden watered. We thank You for Your provisions. We pray that we approach every day joyfully and filled with Your Holy Spirit. that we wouldn't allow negative things to pull us down or the world to pull us down around us, but instead, wholly seek after you. Pray this all in your name. Amen. So I'm just going to read a quick little passage here, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1, and we're going to go to verse 8. And here's how it goes. We've been working on this passage a little bit here. So join with me in reading, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So I want to start off with just a simple question for everybody today. And that question, maybe it's something you never really thought of in your life. What is the most pleasant of all sounds? What is the sound that you find most pleasant? When discussing sounds, obviously it's easier for us and super simple to point out without hesitation about what our most annoying sound is. I've had several people tell me before that they can't handle my singing, so that is one of their most annoying sounds. But what is the most pleasant sound? Now, someone has suggested that the most pleasant sound is actually the human voice. Kind of interesting when you think about that. And maybe it's a truth. Maybe the voice of some other human or just other people around you, the people you love most, is the most pleasant sound you can come up with. But if that's the case, would it then be assumed that God's voice would be the most wonderful of all sounds? Would his voice not be the most pleasant to us? After all, it was his voice that brought about creation. He spoke it into existence. His voice was the one that cried out on the cross, "It is finished," as his suffering on the cross came to an end. And he became the Savior of the world that day. His voice was the one that was speaking to Adam and Eve as they strolled through the garden. And at one point in time, they were naked and unashamed, and they had this fellowship with God that was unmatched by anyone else in humanity. And so we read of their interaction with God. And we understand deep down inside before the fall that they had this innate desire to hear the voice of God. And of course that is until they partook from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In that instance, they were no longer drawn to the voice of God. They were no longer drawn to God himself. And so it became quite the opposite, as Adam and Eve were actually terrified of God. So they hid themselves. It's such a strange reaction, as all that Adam and Eve had known were God's goodness, and they were blessed by him over and over again. But here they are, hiding. They're afraid, they're naked, and they're ashamed. You see, the problem in Scripture isn't that the voice of God was scary to them. His voice is a gentle one. It's filled with love and with grace. And yes, obviously there are times in the Bible where God does speak judgment, and his voice is quite terrifying in that moment. But that does not appear to be the case in the Garden of Eden, as Adam and Eve hid from the Lord God. Think about this for a second. God knew what Adam and Eve had done. He knew that they had sinned, that they had eaten the fruit, and that they were now naked and hiding somewhere in the garden. But as we turn to our text, we read that God, he comes walking in the garden in the cool of day. I believe at times that we feel as though God came into the garden with that whole parent walk in full effect. You know that parent walk where there's like, you put a little emphasis behind every step that you take. You just let them know that you're mad and you're like, oh yeah, now they know that I mean business. Or maybe we expect that God showed up in like a flash of lightning, thunder booming everywhere, and just this angry yelling as he's like, where's my creation? You're so disobedient. But this is not what God did. He came walking in the garden. And scripture tells us that he came in the most pleasant time of day. He didn't come at night, which we associate with scary times and such. There is no sudden appearance. God came to them and was calling to them as he came. It was not God's voice or manner of his coming that terrified Adam and Eve. They were terrified because they had sinned. They knew they had done wrong. They had sinned against God, the one that had shown them nothing but goodness. And even in his tender voice calling out to them in the garden, it just sounded frightening to their ears. So they hid. An old hymn goes, "Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrow would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee, hiding in thee, hiding in thee. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee." And of course, that hymnal is true only after a person has repented of sin and turned towards Jesus Christ in faith, when they understand that he is the Lord and Savior of their life. But Adam and Eve were not hiding in Christ that day. But they were hiding from him. And the sad part is this is still a truth for us today, as so many people choose to hide from God. They hide from the one who is gentle, loving, filled with grace, and who wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. We're a world that is starved. We're absolutely starved for acceptance. Just think of the social medias that we set up, everything that we do. We want people to accept us for who we are, or just view us or glance upon us. And we continue to hide from the one that will accept us in our sin. In fact, in any way that we are. Yet we hide from him. We hide from God. But today I want you to understand that no matter what you do, you cannot hide from God, and it is futile to think that you can. It's truly a foolish endeavor to even attempt to do this. It's just madness. Every attempt at hiding from God will be unsuccessful, as no one can escape him. King David wrote this in Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." You would think King David had attempted to hide from God a few times based off of his lyrics and, of course, off of scripture. But why is it that we cannot hide from God? Well, to start off with, God is the eternal one. He is infinite. He's eternal and unchangeable. God is everywhere because he is omnipresent. Omnipresent is just a fancy word for saying everywhere. And God knows all things because he is omniscient, which is a fancy word for knowing all things. And in contrast to all that, we are simply and merely his created. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 15. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. We exist because of God. So how could we possibly think that we could evade God if he is everywhere and he is all-knowing? The sad part is we actually feel this. We think this is a truth. And just look at one of God's chosen prophets in the Bible, a guy who pursued God in most instances and believed Scripture to its fullest. As we look at Jonah, God spoke to Jonah and he gave Jonah the command to go to Nineveh. Jonah 1:2, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Well, this is something that Jonah did not want to do. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And they were enemies of the Jews, which is Jonah's people. And they were deep, deep in sin. It's not like that funny VeggieTales movie where I think they slap each other with fishes. That's not the case here. They're doing some super dirty things. They are just a nasty, nasty city. And so Jonah, he understands that deep down inside, this mission is not a destruction mission. It's not Sodom and Gomorrah, but it's a mission that would lead to salvation. He knows God's character. Just listen to what he says in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. In God's gracious, compassionate, and loving ways, Jonah knew that it was inevitable that the people of Nineveh would be forgiven by God. But Jonah, he despises the people of Nineveh that much that he'd rather that they suffer and die than be forgiven by God and be blessed. And the ultimate kicker for Jonah was that he was the vessel by which this was going to be carried out. God's message of judgment for Nineveh, it was going to lead to heart change. It was going to lead to an attitude change. And the people of Nineveh were going to turn from their wicked ways. Jonah was having none of that. He wanted the people of Nineveh wiped from the earth. There's no way that Jonah would bless his enemies. So he decided to run. He went to Joppa where he boarded his ship for Tarshish. Jonah 1:3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. What was he thinking? You know, we look at this story and we question, what were you thinking? God knows where you're going. He knows everything. But this is exactly the same type of thing that we do continually to God. Jonah wasn't ignorant to spiritual things. I hope that we're all not ignorant to spiritual things. He was a Jew and a prophet. He knew his scriptures well as he quotes Exodus 34, 5 to 7 in Jonah 4, 2. He would have sung King David's 139th Psalm as David wrote that song hundreds of years before Jonah. And it's quite strange when you think about it. This prophet had been singing, if I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. He didn't believe what he was singing. And then after singing this song, he literally tried to run and hide from God, thinking God couldn't see him. And to tell you the truth, I think we sing a lot of songs today. We don't necessarily follow with what we're singing the best. We're like Jonah. So like Jonah, our sin, it pulls us into this deep state of blindness that we're actually unable to perceive God's presence around us. We feel as though he's not there. We don't seem to hear him. And so our blindness, it gives us this false perception that we can hide from God or that we are hidden from him. Friends, we cannot escape God's presence. We cannot do it. And we see what happened with Jonah in our scriptures. as God does three things to Jonah. He began by sending a great storm, and the storm was so great that the experienced sailors on board the ship were frightened. They feared for their lives, and God would use their fear to alert Jonah to the situation. God knew where Jonah was. Their fear, it brought Jonah to repentance. And I think of Paul and the sailors in the storm. As those experienced men with Paul, they feared for their lives on that stormy sea as well as they were shipwrecked. And I think of the time where Jesus' disciples, they're all sailing across the Sea of Galilee. Some of Jesus' disciples were actually fishermen. They were very experienced on the boat, but they were so frightened by a storm that had arose. And Jesus was with them, but he was sleeping. And so in their sheer panic, in their fear, they cried out to Jesus, "Lord, save us." And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The Lord, who is Lord of the storms and, of course, everything else, can either calm the storm and troubled waters, or he can stir them up in a great frenzy. It all depends on where Jesus is on your journey. Because what he does depends on whether he is with you in the boat or whether you are not with him and you're attempting to run and hide from him on a boat. If Jesus is in your boat, if you are hiding in him, then as you cry out in the storms of life, "Lord, save me," he will calm the storms or he will see you safely through it. However, if you are running and hiding from him, there's a good chance he could stir up the storms of life until you repent and turn to him. The second thing that God did in Jonah's life, he sent a great fish to swallow him, and of course, eventually vomit him back up on land. Jonah, after being tossed up on land, was given the same commission that he had originally been given by God in Jonah chapter 3, verse 2. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." The great fish, it swallows Jonah. Then after being vomited out of the fish's mouth, Jonah was sent back to Nineveh, the place he didn't want to go to. And another creature that would be used in the story was but a small worm, and it was sent to eat the root of a plant that had been shading Jonah, because Jonah was pouty and unforgiving. Sounds like us sometimes when, you know, we get worried about someone receiving Jesus and getting that same salvation. We're like, "Ooh, I don't know if I want that guy to be saved." But God, he used the large creature and the small creature to carry out his bidding. Size does not matter to God. He will use whatever it takes to get his sheep back in the fold. And then the third act that God carried out in the Jonah narrative was saving the great city of Nineveh. This was the purpose of God sending Jonah in the first place. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh because he knew God would do this. And now Jonah played a role in the salvation of and blessing of those he hated the most. God saved Nineveh in spite of Jonah, and he preserved Nineveh for a time. Of course, the story of Jonah does not have a great ending to it. As we're left with Jonah just angrily glaring at Nineveh, waiting for God to destroy it. All while the baking sun beats on his head as his shade was taken away and Jonah wanted to die out of anger. See how God is just so amazing in dealing with us at times. He's not out there to do the guns a-blazing thing all the time like we probably picture him in that Garden of Eden scene. When we run from God, we begin to invite problems into our lives, though. We increase our misery as we bolt from his presence. As we remember what James says in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. All good is from God. If we want nothing to do with God and we run away from him, the only thing that we will find is misery. We'll be like naked and shamed Adam and Eve. It's no different. Just look at the story of the prodigal son. As this son, he shows up shows us how running from God, it leads to his misery. He starts off at home with his father, and he's extremely well off, right? He's like the rich kid in the neighborhood, and he's got everything that he wants. The son, he did not see himself as being well off, though, did he? He wanted to live the high life and do crazy things that all his friends were talking about or doing. He felt that he was missing out on something. So he asked his father for a share of his inheritance. And the father, of course, he reluctantly granted the son his request. And so off the son went, and he delved into a life deep in sin. Luke chapter 15, verse 13 says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. The sinful life, it's a miserable one, though. And eventually the son lost everything that was given to him by his father, and he had nothing. He went from having such privilege, he had everything he could possibly desire as he lived with his father, to having nothing. He was able to, fortunately, acquire some work, feeding some pigs for a foreigner. But the son was still hungry, and he looked at the pig's food in sheer jealousness. As in Luke 15, 16, it said, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And so this little affluent boy, man, whatever he was at that time, who used to buy everything that he wanted, he now could purchase nothing. He had no thoughts of his father as he ran off requesting his little inheritance. And we find him now starving, coveting what pigs eat. It's quite the difference in lifestyles that occurred for him there. But he comes to his senses as we read in Luke 15, verses 17 to 19. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so the son, he returns, and you would think that the father would have made him a servant. Be like, yeah, I already gave you your inheritance. You can go in the barn and hang out there, and I'll feed you what I feed the servants. I'll treat you the same way. But he did not. As God, the Father, restored the sonship to the prodigal. He gave him everything, even though he did not deserve it. The young man experienced misery by running from the Father. The Heavenly Father wants to give us good gifts, but cannot when we are the ones that run and hide from him. God wants to give us his best, but we're continually running and hiding from him. And I want you to know out of everything today that God loves you. He cares for you. And he does this even when we choose to run and hide. Just look at how things unfold for Hosea and his wife Gomer. God told Hosea to marry Gomer. I'll tell you right now, the name alone would just make me not want to marry her right there. That's kind of what an interesting name for a young lady. But anyways, God wanted to show his people really what he did for them and how much he loved them. Even in their harsh and unfaithful actions, God still loves them. Hosea chapter 1, 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. Imagine being told to marry someone who would break your heart nonstop and who would bump uglies with other people. That'd be a rough one. But this is what happened to Hosea. And so he married Gomer, and he loved her. It's no shocker that almost immediately Gomer would be unfaithful. She would leave Hosea for another man. Hosea chapter 2, 5. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink. Hosea was a man who was pure and faithful. And be thrown asunder by Gomer for another man who could simply provide her with material goods. This woman was pretty messed up, no? What kind of life is that that would pursue material possessions over a loving and faithful husband? And of course, Gomer's life, it would begin to go down the gutter as her lover would eventually leave her, and she would go on to another, and she'd go on to another. And each lover that she went on to, it would get worse and worse, her living situations, until she had pretty much nothing. It was a true riches to rags type of story. But here is the love that God shows her, even in these awful and hurtful acts towards Hosea, her husband. God provided for her. He made sure that she had someone looking after her necessities. Now we got to kind of picture it in our minds here of how this probably went down. God probably went to poor brokenhearted Hosea about how rough Gomer's life was and how she had no food or clothing at that point in time and that her living conditions stank. She was in the worst of the worst. And so God would have had to gone to Hosea and told him to buy food and clothing for her. Going to buy food and clothing for the unfaithful wife. Gomer and Israel, they behaved as the worst prostitute, and God still wants to provide. We still behave as that worst prostitute. And God still wants to provide. Hosea, he would have carried out God's commands as we read that food and clothing was provided. Hosea would have had to go to the lover's house. He would have seen the conditions that Gomer chose to live in, possibly seen her passed out in the arms of another person, and he would have given her and her lover the goods needed to survive. Hosea chapter 2 verses 5 and verses 8. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they used for Baal. This is a true display of love from God, from Hosea, towards someone that rejected their love and walked away. These are the actions of one who loves, even in the situations where their broken hearts can truly be felt. God gives us this love. We are the unfaithful prostitute, and God continues to provide for us. And just like Gomer and her lover, we do not acknowledge his gifts, but instead we throw it away at false deities. As material goods, they tend to rank supreme in our world yet again. Donald Gray Barnhouse writes this: who can explain the sanity of true love? Love is of God, and it is infinite. Love is sovereign. Love is apart from reason. Love exists for its own reasons. Love is not according to logic. Love is according to love. Thus it was with Hosea, for he was playing the part that God has played with you all of your life and with me. Gomer, she would eventually become a slave, and Hosea would buy her back. He bought back that which was already his wife. Jesus has done this for us as well. And it's called redemption, which means to buy out of. He bought us out of slavery to sin. He bought us back. He bought his creation back. Running from God is nonsense. It is something you cannot do. You will never succeed in it. And there's a good possibility, 100% chance, that you will end up miserable. But even as we run from God, God will still find us. And he will love us. He will bring us provisions just like Hosea did his wife in the dirty slums as we prostitute ourselves out. Even though we bolt from him, God wants to give. And in the garden scene, we know that God loved Adam and Eve. And we see that even in his judgment for them as he promised them the ultimate means of salvation. Salvation would come through the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. Stop running. Don't be like Adam and Eve. There's no need to hide because he can't do it anyways. Hear his voice as it calls out to you. It's calling for you. And he's not angry. He's gentle. He's loving. And he's patient. And his voice offers you salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. Today we know that God has bought us back. And he has been providing us provisions all along the way. Just like he showed us through Hosea. Just like he showed us through how he treated Gomer, even though she didn't deserve that love. Join with me as I pray here. Oh, Father, we are so grateful for all that you do. We pray that you continue to call out to us as you walk towards us, beckoning us gently and with your love and grace and compassion. As you just want us to be with you. You just want us to accept you and your Son and the work that you've done on the cross. May you bring us to realization of this in our everyday journey. We pray this all in your holy name. Amen.